Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, this month, on that note, I know that just got our appetites up. Our series is called Hungry Homes, right? Woo! And our prayer this year as a church is that we would be known, our community would be known for our hunger for God. Amen? And that's an encouraging word I got at a conference last year from a pastor who was speaking that over our church and blessing us with that. And so my prayer for you is that as we continue this message series this month, and it will go beyond this month, that this year will be marked by a fresh hunger for God, a fresh desire for God. Amen? So just to review, week one of this month, we talked about the story of Elijah and the widow and the symptoms of a growth spurt. So we talked about agitation, awkwardness, abundance in certain areas, and appetite. So where you feel those symptoms can show you an area God wants to grow you in. Remember, you can't grow unless you are hungry and eat, right? Last week, we talked about hunger myths, and there is no recording, so if you missed it, you missed it, but we do have a one-page summary because some of the small groups actually go over the message notes, so if you did miss it, we will we'll put it up on our Facebook or something so you can download the page, but our hunger myths where hunger isn't just for the hyper-spiritual, right? It's for everybody. Hunger isn't victim to its environment or life season, and hunger isn't evil. Having a need isn't evil. It's what we do next with that need that determines whether it turns into a stumbling block or a launching pad for our identity in Christ. Amen? So that was last week. So now we're kind of coming in for a landing with the last two Sundays. I think Pastor Caleb's going to bring a fantastic message next Sunday. He already told me the title of it, which I'll save. But it has to do with a game, and it's very funny. So it's going to be a good one next week. But our key verse is God blesses, and that word bless, remember, means joy, contentment, or bliss. Remember? It doesn't mean bliss, but that's what that word was used in the culture back then to represent. So bliss. Those who hunger and thirst, remember, hunger and thirst, destitute, right? So we're destitute without God, for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So today we're looking at that word righteousness just briefly before we get into it and unpack a little bit more of what we're going to talk about. So that word righteousness is judicial approval. In the New Testament, the approval of God, living in right relationship with God, other people, and all creation. It encompasses both the legal standing of being declared righteous before God and the ethical conduct that flows from this new status. Brian and I have been watching a TV show about a jury, and they try to get, I won't say the name just because I don't want to endorse anything, because, you know, we skipped some episodes, but we'll just continue on here. So it's about a jury and this guy who helps juries and innocent people win. So he kind of, like, psychs the jury out and figures out how they can actually win the case. How many know we don't have to psych a jury out? We already are legally in right standing with God. There's no manipulation required. There's no control required. It is paid for on the cross in the empty tomb. Amen? That's good news. You don't have to be stressed about that. So culturally, in the Roman world, righteousness was often associated with fulfilling one's duties to gods and men, maintaining social harmony, and adhering to laws and customs. In Jewish thought back then, righteousness was closely linked to covenant faithfulness and obedience to the law of Moses. So how obedient you were equaled how righteous you were. How many had a righteous week? How many had an unrighteous week, right? How many are honest back then, right? How many, right? But Jesus came and redefined it for us. Praise God, right? Like, thank God Jesus redefined what it means to be righteous, because otherwise people could spend their whole life trying to earn right standing with God. And unfortunately, most of us slip into that. Everybody really does. In some way or another, it's sneaky, and usually it's just one little hidden area in our life where we just keep trying to earn the approval of God. And usually that's because all of us have love deficits from our childhood. Nobody has a perfect family. Some far, far from it. Some just need to realize that it really wasn't perfect. And oftentimes a child will try to earn the approval or earn the attention of a parent. And then as we get to adulthood, we can so easily slip into that with God. And we don't even realize what we're doing. Anybody have that part of their testimony, right? So Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I love Jesus because, like, if you're going to a church that's really trying to, like, you know, attract everybody, that line might scare just a few away, right? You have to think about it, right? Jesus was unafraid to speak the truth in love. So what's he saying here? He's saying, everything that I can bring right now to make myself be approved by God is nothing, right? You can bring nothing to the table. You can bring absolutely nothing. And the Pharisees thought they could bring the law, they could bring their obedience, they could earn the affection, and they were just spinning their wheels over and over again, and they even found their identity in spinning their wheels over and over again. And God is saying here, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you're not getting in. And the only way to exceed that is through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a good amen. Unless anyone wants to waste their whole life trying to earn the affection of God, right? Pastor Brian, if you're still back there, can you just turn my mic down a little bit? It's booming. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Doesn't this get you excited? Like, you can't just get saved and forget about how we got here. If we take it for granted, we miss the wonder of the gospel, the gift of salvation, right? And we start thinking that we earned it or we deserve it. And it's so easy, especially as an American, to think that I have a right. These are my rights, right? You have no rights. You just have the gift of salvation, right? Jesus owes us nothing, yet he gave us everything. That's why worship is so important. That's why worship is so incredible, because it's the gift of giving him our attention and our affection back, because that's all we have to offer. Amen? I'm just reading a couple more scriptures here about God's righteousness. Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This is just good reminders of how the gospel works. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I just was listening to a message on forgiveness this week, and I almost wanted to, like, change my whole message because we haven't talked about forgiveness in a while. We're going to talk about it soon. We've got to. But this is just a good reminder that when you're having a hard time forgiving someone in your life, just pause and remember what you've been forgiven for and what you are being forgiven for every day. And it'll shift your heart posture, right? It keeps us humble and it keeps us receiving and giving. When we stop receiving the forgiveness of God, you can't really extend it to other people. So if you're having a hard time extending it, you might need to just pause and receive it, right? Does that make sense? That's not the message. So again, our key verse, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." So if we reword that, Blessed are those who prioritize their life on what God prioritizes. Blessed are those who hunger after being in a right relationship with God. But the best thing about it is, have you ever been like really hungry for Thanksgiving dinner? And you know you're going to eat it because the turkey's in the oven and it's all going to be done. But it doesn't mean that you're less hungry, right? You're still hungry. And then the turkey gets served and you're still hungry and you sit down and you eat it. Just because you know it's guaranteed doesn't make you less hungry. In fact, it makes me more hungry because I don't have to hold back. I know stuff, something good is coming, right? And so when we hunger after God, we're not hungering after a question mark. We're hungering after a guarantee in Jesus. You following? Sometimes I feel like hunger feels victim, right? I'm hungering after you. If I could just maybe possibly get just a little something from you. And Jesus says, no, your hunger, what you're hungering after is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't mean to stop hungering. In fact, it means hunger more. How much can you be hungry? How big is the turkey at Thanksgiving? You can't be more hungry than the whole turkey, right? And so God is challenging us to be more hungry because you can never be more hungry for God than what God has for you. Amen. You can never out-hunger God, ever. Not in any area of your life. Amen? He gets to decide because he knows best. He sees the whole picture. He's writing a story that has all of us involved in it, how he satisfies that hunger, what that looks like. But you can never out-hunger God. Going through the motions of what we think is right isn't enough for God. Only the sacrifice of Jesus is enough. This is so important because we either will build our life on I earn my way to approval with God, or Jesus has made me right with God, right? If you do, I earn my way to approval with God, you're going to be exhausted. You're going to deal with perfectionism or fear-driven actions, fear-driven attitudes, fear-driven schedules and priorities. But if you're Jesus made